Daniel. Daniel chapter 1 is where we are, and we're looking here at part 2 of something we started looking at last week. And Daniel chapter 1, it's a powerful, powerful book, and I think it's neat that Michaela had a chance to share a thought as well about what the Lord's been working on her life in regards to Daniel chapter 6 there. Excellent. Excellent passage as well. But tonight, for our purposes, we're going to be looking at Daniel chapter 1. And just to bring us up to speed a little bit on what we were talking about last time around, I want us to go ahead and take our eyes, put it there through verse 1 through about, verse 4 or so. All right. Before we go any further, let me mention just a couple of announcements that I forgot about. In regards to basketball, fellas, code of conduct, the way that we do our season, the way that we travel, away games, all that stuff stays the same. So what we're doing is if you were not a part of the soccer season, but you are playing basketball, okay, there will be a special meeting just for those people, okay, you as a player and you for your parents on Tuesday after practice next week at 6 p.m. We'll go into the fellowship hall, and I'll share some things about the basketball season that is a mandatory meeting. But again, if you played soccer and you were at that sports meeting we had with the parents and volleyball team and all of that, you don't need to come to this meeting. But for those who are new, you'll need to be a part of that. Okay. Also, we do have a sign-up sheet for our activity. So if you've not put your name on that sheet yet after the service is over tonight, please put your name down. That allows us to account for all the food that we're going to order and that we're going to need. So please sign up for that. If something for some reason changes with your plans, you're not able to come, you can always mark your name off the list. Okay. All right. Daniel chapter 1. Let's notice what the Bible says here. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem and besieged it. He assaulted it. Okay, and verse 2, and the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into the hand with the part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar, the house of his God. He brought the vessels into the treasure house of his God. Notice there what it says. It says the Lord gave him over. Remember, these were God's people. God could clearly have, that could have protected them from this. He could have strengthened them to a point where they could have defeated King Nebuchadnezzar and his armies and whatnot. But why didn't God do that? What is God doing through this event? Somebody help me out. What is God doing with his people through this event? Why did he give them over in the first place? Yes, Andrew. Yeah, punishment. He's judging them. And as a result, they actually, if they were listening to the words of Jeremiah, who was telling them that this was going to happen and how long they would be in captivity, they would know that this is going to take place. Nebuchadnezzar is going to come. It's inevitable. And we're going to spend the next 70 years in Babylonian captivity. And that's what happened. So we continue on. The Lord gave them over. Verse 3, and the king spake unto Ashpenaz, the master of the eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel and the king's seed and the princes. So instead of just wiping out God's people completely, what they do is they take some captive. And so how they went about that is they selected people that had excellencies, we could say, in their life. The next verse describes what those were. Notice verse 4. It's that children in whom was no blemish, was well-favored, and skillful in all wisdom, cunning in knowledge and understanding science, and such as had an ability in them to stand in king's palace, and whom they might teach the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans. Let's go ahead to prayer before we get too far ahead of ourselves. Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for the chance we have, Lord, to study your word. Lord, there are many places around this world tonight where, Lord, the word of God is not present. Lord, there are places that have never heard your name. But, Lord, for us this evening, Lord, we're in a room, Father, where we've met before and where the word of God has been taught and preached. And, Lord, we're thankful for that witness. We're thankful for the witness of the word of God. And Lord, I pray that tonight we would not take it for granted, treat it as just some other service, but Lord, that you would use it in a special way, Lord, to help us live counter to the culture that we are living in. Father, we need your help tonight. Would you allow us to see what, Lord, you can only allow us to see? Lord, we love you. We ask these things in your name. Amen. If you're here last week, we started off talking about what it means to live counter to our culture. And we talked about some of the vices that are represented in American culture today. Things that are on the rise, if you will, that 20, 30 years ago may have been in existence, but were not as predominant as they are today. We talked about a number of things. We talked about alcohol. We talked about nicotine, vaping. We talked about the use of swear words. We talked about internet activity and how people use, teenagers use their computers today. And these are trends that are ever increasing across America. And so when we look at that, do we look at it and say, well, you know, it's just inevitable. We're going to get caught up in that. And Brother Scott, I don't know that we really can fight this. But that's when we go to the book of Daniel. And I can't think of a better book that we could study tonight that would allow us to see a person who is able to thrive and live counter to the culture that they were in. You know, you and I tonight, we look around and we have a support group, a youth group, so to speak, of people who claim to live and want to follow Christ. That's a great thing. You have a good support group here at Temple Baptist Church. Those of you who attend Temple Baptist School, you could say the same thing. These are people, hopefully, who have professed Christ and who want to live for the Lord. That's a great support group. And realize that you are in a place that helps you to grow spiritually where you're at. Daniel did not have that luxury. Daniel was not in an environment like that. In fact, he was in an environment that was hostile towards what he believed and the God that he chose to serve. We looked at that. We looked at Daniel and the decision, or not the decision, but rather we looked at the training that he was under back in Jerusalem. We talked about the fact before that he was able to stand against the culture. We talked that there was a training process that he and others had gone through, probably from his parents, probably from religious teachers in Jerusalem. But nonetheless, he took full advantage of that opportunity when he was in training. Many of you the other night raised your hand and said, Brother Scott, I want to take full advantage of the training that is taking place in my life right now. When an authority talks to me about things that I need to improve on, when a message is preached and the Holy Spirit touches my heart and shows me that I'm not living up to the standard of the Word of God, I'm willing to change. I'm willing to listen and I'm willing to be trained so that I too, as Daniel, could stand against the culture that I am living in. And I hope that tonight that that's everybody's desire. I hope that everybody in here wants to stand up for the Lord and what is right. But let's continue on with this thought and notice the next thing that we see represented in Daniel's life. And we see that if you will go with me to verse number, verse number 5. Notice with me verse number 5. And this is what we see happens next. And the king appointed them the daily provision of the king's meat. Now, this is where it's going to get real for God's people. Okay? Now, up until this point, we're not aware, at least the Bible, this is the first encounter that we're made aware of that Daniel and those who want to follow the Lord face. And we see it here. He appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat and of the wine which he drank. So nourishing them 3 years, that at the end thereof they might stand before the king. But notice now verse 8, it says, but Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not, notice the word, defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not, again, there's that word, defile himself. Now, we talked about this last week, but I think it's important. You remember when we're talking about being trained, there are three things that were represented in Daniel's life, things that he was pursuing during that training period of his life that every single one of us needs to pursue on a daily basis. And realize that this never stops. Okay, Daniel didn't reach a point where I'm going to stop trying to know my God, acquire knowledge. I'm going to stop trying to understand my God. And then I'm going to stop trying to apply wisdom. No, he never reached that point. And I hope that you and I never reach that point. Consider it in these terms. It's important not only that we know what God says, but that we understand. I'll never forget, and I think I've shared with some of you before, when I started playing football when I was younger, they gave me the job of being the runner into the huddle with the play. And this was early on when I started playing football. And I'll never forget, there was one occasion where the coach was like, hey, I want you to run this play into the huddle. Now realize, I'm not a starter at this point. I just started playing. Okay, I have very limited knowledge, but I am trying to learn. So the coach says, all right, listen, I want you to go in there. And he said something like, all right, I'm going to tell you the play. I want you to run across the field, go into the huddle, and give the play. I said, all right, I'm excited about this. Okay, so the coach went ahead and he told me the play. And it was something like, I don't even remember, but, you know, in football lingo, it probably had something to do with maybe, all right, tell him, trips left, 21, through the A gap on 2. Okay, it was something that I had no clue about. All right, but the coach looks at me and says, all right, Devane, this is what I want you to do. I say, okay. And he told me the play. I run off into the huddle, and I get to the huddle. The guys say, all right, what's the play? And my mind went blank. I said, trips left, 20. And it just blank. And the guys were looking at me, what'd the coach say? Okay, now you realize there's a running clock, okay? All right, I probably made something up at that point, and I don't know what we did, you know, when I think the ball probably just flew behind the quarterback or something, who knows, something crazy, right? But what was happening? Think about this in that second, all right? Now, I had a desire for the knowledge, but that play meant nothing to me. Why? Because I didn't know what trips left meant, okay? I didn't know what 20 meant, 1 meant. I had no idea where the A gap was. Okay, and on 2, well, I think I could probably figure what that is, all right, on 2nd, here we go. But I didn't have the knowledge. I mean, but that's important, right? Listen, if I can hear, God is love, but if I don't have an understanding or a knowledge of who God is, or a concept of what love is, what is that going to mean to me? It's not going to mean anything. Now, it's important that I know that God is love, that's the knowledge, but in order to take the next step, which is the understanding, I have to be able to, hey, how does this affect what's going on? They chose the worst person to run in the play because I had no idea what these things meant. And the same thing can be said for us. Listen, we have to obviously listen when something's being told to us, but then we have to take the step of trying to understand, work through it. And that is when, in wisdom, we can apply it to our lives. And this is what Daniel is known for throughout the book of Daniel. What? Wisdom. Applied knowledge. Understanding. And those are things that we need to pursue every day. Notice the second thing. Daniel's purpose. We saw Daniel's training. We see Daniel's purpose. And we just read the verses. But I want us to consider this for just a second. This is Daniel here confronting the culture. Okay, now the king, what was going through the king's mind here? Was he trying to defile, the children of Israel here in this moment? Was he just saying, hey, I just want to inflict pain on them? I don't think so. I think that he was just looking at it from a standpoint of, hey, this is what we do here, and we're going to give them this stuff, and this is what we give to our royalty or the people that we like, and so we're going to do this. But obviously that this is a big infringement on what Daniel believes. And the phrase, this will defile. This is what this means. But Daniel's reaction to this is he does what the Bible says here is to purpose. He's purposing. Now, what does the word purpose mean? It means to put in place or to lay something across. Okay, to put in place or to lay something across. Let me illustrate this a couple of different ways. Okay, now, I became very aware a few years ago of how difficult it can be to limit the things that you eat. All right? Now, I had 3 years ago, I had an issue going on where I had a very specific diet that I could eat, and it was like no milk, okay, no beef, okay, had to be gluten-free, and you're like, Bro Scott, what's left? Paper, okay? I enjoy paper with ketchup. No, okay, but I was like, how am I going to do this? This is impossible. All right, now those of you who are gluten free, you know the struggle. This is a difficult thing. Okay, but it's something I had to do. And what I had to do is I had to look at and I had to say, okay, I need to lay this across my heart. I've got to determine to do this. Now realize there is a difference between knowing what I should do and actually committing to do it. Right? And I think that's most of the time where our lives meet the road in Christianity. I don't think that there is a deficiency here tonight of teenagers who don't know what you should do in any given situation. I think that the majority of where that comes up is probably very minuscule. The trouble we often have is, though, is taking that next step from, well, I know what I should do, but actually making the commitment to do it, to lay it across your heart. So what did I have to do? I had to lay it across my heart, so to speak, and say, hey, I'm not going to cheat. I'm not going to get off track. This is something I'm laying down right here and now, and I'm going to build from here. Another illustration. We're coming up on the holiday season. Now, how many of you, when you get close to maybe Thanksgiving or Christmas, you have a mom that loves to decorate the inside of the house? She loves to decorate. She likes to decorate. Okay. You know, I think about holiday meals. And holiday meals at my house, it was all about the table. Okay. My mom, she would go and she would find a new Christmas tablecloth. Okay. It's got little Christmas trees on it or something, you know. And I never understood it because you weren't supposed to spill anything on the nice tablecloth, but it's a tablecloth and why is it there, you know. Anyway, but it had a theme on it, and it would cover the table, right? And then she'd build from there, right? She'd cover the table with that. That would be kind of the foundation. And then she'd start putting other things on the table. You know, decorative dishes. No, you can't use that when it's not Christmas colors, you know. It's got to be just right. And that's the same concept here. It's the idea of laying a foundation and then building up from there. Now, we can say all we want, I have committed to follow the Lord. And we can lay that across the table of our heart, so to speak. But my mom would never say, hey, I'm going to lay a table out for Christmas and start decorating for Halloween. I mean, how strange would that be? Hey, Mom, I think you've gotten your holidays a little mixed up here. Why are you setting jack-o'-lanterns on the table? It's Christmas time. Okay? But you know, that's the same idea when we commit, lay a foundation, and then we take things that do not belong and try to sit that on top of that. Now, Daniel says, listen, I'm going to purpose in my heart. Now, listen, I had the training. Boy, my training, I received it, I listened, and Lord, help me walk in wisdom, but there's a purpose. And now I'm not just going to sit with that acquired knowledge and understanding. No, I'm going to lay it across my heart so that when I get in a compromising situation and the culture is pushing against me and what I believe, I know what I'm going to do next because I've purposed. Let me give you some things under this point here, the fact that Daniel's purpose, it emboldened him to confront the challenges of his culture. Notice number one, David did not let his surroundings dictate the course of his action. David did not let his surroundings dictate the course of his action. You know, he could have said, hey, I'm here in Babylon. Most people don't know me. You know, I wonder if anybody would even notice if I ate this meat that the Lord said I'm not supposed to eat, and if I drink this alcohol that the Lord said I'm not supposed to drink. I mean, really, who's going to turn me in? And if they turn me in, I'm in Babylon. You know, are they going to send me back to Jerusalem? No, I'm here. In fact, possibly people might elevate me. They might think better of me if I go along with what's going on. And it would have been so easy, right? I mean, it would have been so easy for Daniel to just kind of be the chameleon and allow himself to be changed and affected by the culture around him. But, you know, he didn't get to Babylon and go back on what he had already purposed. He didn't look around and say, well, hey, everybody's doing it. I think maybe I'll just make some concessions here and maybe nobody will give me any problems. You know, that's the same concept that you and I have to grasp if we're going to stand against the trends that are ever increasing among your age group and my age group in America. Daniel did not let his surroundings dictate the course of his actions. Number two, Daniel understood this to be a sin against God. I want you to think about this. Now, we ask the questions, okay, well, you know, was this really a sin? You know, I mean, was it, did he know it to be? Let me give you a principle here that we're given in Proverbs chapter 23, verses 1 through 3. And the Bible says that we're not to be desirous of kings' deceitful meats. Desirous of kings' deceitful meats. Notice in the law of Moses, it forbids food derived from flesh that's unclean animals was to be eaten. That's Leviticus chapter 11. Those of you who like to write references down, Leviticus 11, 4 through 20, it gives that principle. So this would have been a principle that he knew and was well aware of. The book of Proverbs, we could talk a lot about what the Bible talks about interacting with fermented drink and alcohol and these types of things. The book of Proverbs has a lot to say about that as well. Proverbs chapter 23 and verse 31 talks about that for your notes, if you'd like to write that down. Daniel understood this was to be a sin against God. You know, sometimes we maybe think or have the question, why does God not want us to do some things? Have you ever thought that before? Like maybe nobody's ever showed you the verse, or maybe you've heard the verse, but you just kind of sat back and said, well, why doesn't God want me to do these things? You know, how does it affect him? You know, and some people come up where they land with that is they say, well, you know, God just doesn't want anybody to have any fun. Now, that's somebody who's antagonistic and really not willing to listen to the word of God. And I hope that that's not you tonight. I hope that you just say, well, we serve a no-fun God, and he just doesn't want anybody to enjoy themselves. That's why he says, don't do this, don't do this, and don't do this. But the reality is there are three things that I think that you and I need to know tonight about why God asks us not to do things. Number one, because those things can hurt us. Think about some of the vices that we talked about. Okay, how can alcohol affect your body? Okay, how can nicotine over the course of time affect your body? You know, how can exposure to pornography or even living in a sensual way, how can those type of things affect you? And the truth is, those are gateways to destructive living physically. And I don't think anybody here tonight would you know, say, well, I don't believe that, because the fact is, it's proven. It's real. These things will destroy your body and come with consequences. So when God looks down and he says, Elijah, this is something that you should stay away from and not have any part with, the way Elijah should translate that is, you know what, well, God does know best, but also, God doesn't want me to hurt my body. You know, there are people whose lives have been about that long in life because they've subjected themselves to a lot of hurtful and harmful things. And you know what they found? They found that those things were such harmful and hurtful. So God doesn't want you and I to hurt ourselves. But number two, you realize that God doesn't want us to hurt other people. I mean, this is on a very practical note tonight, but God, you do remember that God loves the whole world. And that God wants to see every single one of us do well and thrive and get to know him. But God doesn't want your testimony or your lifestyle to hurt somebody else. Now, does that happen today? I mean, do the consequences of the drunk driver who is on the road, does that affect anybody else? Yes or no? Yes, it does. And more often than not, it ends in tragedy. So the next time we consider, well, why doesn't God want me to do some things? Well, number one, it can harm you. Number two, it can harm somebody else. And here's another layer that maybe we don't often think about, but you realize that when you and I go against what the Lord wants us to do, it grieves him. It hurts the Lord, if we could say it that way. Boy, the Lord always has a reason for asking us not to do something. And it's not that the Lord was looking down and saying, Daniel, I don't want you to have a good time there in Babylon. I'm going to try to make this as miserable as it possibly can be for you. And Daniel knew that, which is why he was willing to say, hey, Lord, I'm going to stand by you. I'm going to purpose in my heart to stand by you and not defile myself, even if that means something might happen to me. Daniel did not let his surroundings dictate the course of his action. Daniel understood this to be a sin against God, and he'd have no part in it. Daniel made his decision knowing what it might cost him. Well, what might have this cost Daniel, so to speak? Well, it's the cost of being different. You know, I find that there are people on both different sides of this. You know, some people say, are so over here that, you know, well, I don't care about being different. Doesn't bother me. You don't like the way I'm living? Whatever. I'm going to follow the Lord. You can get in my face. Not going to change me. Then there are people on this side who are very people conscious. Boy, I don't. I mean, if I say that, I mean, what's my friend going to think if I? I mean, if they offer me that drink and I don't take it, what are they going to think about? You know, the Lord doesn't want us to be at a place where we're so concerned with everybody else that we ignore what He wants for us. And Daniel didn't care what it cost him. He was just going to do what's right. It could have cost the cost of just being different, the cost of maybe losing position. Well, he could have maybe in his mind, hey, I'm just going to keep my head down and I'm just going to go forward and maybe they elevate me at some point. I'll go along with what they want me to do. And maybe I'll get to a place where I could earn a lot of money. The cost of being different, the cost of losing a position, the cost of his life. You realize Daniel didn't know what the outcome was going to be if he did not eat the food that was given to him. Well, he didn't know. I mean, we have the luxury of looking at Daniel's life and saying, well, I know what happens. You know, he goes and then, you know, and then he gets bigger, you know, and he eats all these vegetables and then he's fine. And then the king lets him. We have the advantage of knowing, right? But he didn't know. Boy, he was in a hostile place. Here's a place very different, Jerusalem. He's a young guy. I mean, they killed a lot of the people that he knew when they invaded Jerusalem. And he just did not have any type of assurance that he was going to live after coming out with this, hey, I'm not going to eat that. I'm not going to drink that. There's a cost. You realize there's always a cost in life. Whatever you follow, there's going to be a cost for it. You may devote yourself to a life of sports. And like many pro athletes today who say, hey, sports are my religion. You know, I appreciate the honesty of some of those guys. I really do. I mean, the fact that you would be honest enough to just say, hey, look, I've chosen my God and it's sports. There's some people that try to portray two different lifestyles. Don't have a lot of respect for that, but the person who's willing to say that. But again, you realize they're making sacrifices for their lifestyle. They will. You know, they've given up in many cases a family life. They've given up in many cases the opportunity to be with loved ones and to move from here or to move from there. There's always a cost, no matter what you choose, no matter what path you choose in life, there will be a cost. And Daniel knew that. But there was no cost that was going to be too great for him because he was purposed. Well, he, a long time ago, he laid it across his heart. My culture is not going to steer my life, even if that means me losing my life. Boy, what a man. What a man. Let me give you the fourth thing tonight. Not only do we see that Daniel did not let his surroundings dictate the course of his action, not only did Daniel understood this to be a sin against God, Daniel made his decision knowing what it might cost him. But number four, Daniel made his decision before God. He made his decision before God. Would you look at your text tonight, Daniel chapter 1, and notice with me here, the Bible says, but Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. And Daniel here knows that this is something that he is doing for the sake of the Lord. Would you notice here finally this evening as we wrap things up, I want you to see not only Daniel's training, which enabled him to navigate the cultural challenges of his day, not only Daniel's purpose, which emboldened him to confront the culture of his day, but I want you to notice last of all, Daniel's dependence. Daniel's dependence. Daniel's dependence encouraged him to thrive in a culture that was counter to his own. Verse 11, would you notice verse 11 now as the story continues? Back up to verse 9. It says, Now God had brought Daniel into favor and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs. And the prince of the eunuchs said unto Daniel, I fear my lord the king, who hath appointed your meat and your drink. For why should ye see your faces, who's likening the children which are of your sort? Then shall ye make me endanger my head of the king. Verse 11, then said Daniel to Melzar, whom to the prince of the eunuchs had set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah. Verse 12, prove thy servants, I beseech thee, 10 days, and let them give us pulse to eat and water to drink. Then let our countenances be looked upon before thee, and the countenances of the children the children that eat of the portion of the king's meat. And as thou seest, deal with thy servants. So he consented to them in this matter and proved them 10 days. At the end of 10 days, their countenance appeared fairer, fatter in flesh than all the children which did eat the portion of the king's meat. Thus Melzar took away the portion of their meat and the wine that they should drink, and gave them pulse. And notice the next verse here, as for these four children, God gave them knowledge and skill in all learning and in wisdom. Daniel had understanding in all visions and in dreams. Last of all, tonight we see that Daniel's dependence encouraged him to thrive. What is Daniel doing here with all of the unknowns that are in his life? With all the ifs, you know, if I live this way, if I take this stand, what happens next? With all of the ifs, with all of the question marks, Daniel threw himself into the arms of the Lord in utter dependence. Can you imagine what maybe some of the people around him were saying? And we don't have this type of commentary in the story, but I would venture to say that there were probably others who were brought from Jerusalem who just said, hey, I'm not going to fight it. Said, hey, look, you do what you want to do, but I'm just going to keep my head down, and I'm just going to do my best just to stay alive in Babylon. I'm sure there were people who confronted him. I'm sure there's people, Daniel, what are you doing? You know, and do we see Daniel just fading into the shadows? No. Do we see Daniel just taking a step back and hoping that nobody notices him or the God that he so readily has given his life to? No. Notice the words here. He says, prove thy servant. He tells Melzar here, Daniel says, prove thy servants. Look, after 10 days, I want you to prove us. Now, does this mean Daniel was just so confident in himself? You know, Daniel, good looking guy here. He's in Babylon. You know, probably people knew him. Is he just so confident in himself? Look, prove me. All right, we got this. I got this. Is that what he's doing here? No, not at all. He's not going in just saying, hey, I got this. No, he's throwing himself in complete dependence upon the Lord. And there may be some people here tonight that, you know, you say, Brother Scott, I get the training thing. You know, when it comes to the way my struggles, I don't really struggle with receiving instruction and knowing what I should do next. I feel like I'm at a good place with that. And maybe you feel like tonight, maybe you would even say, Brother Scott, at a camp, I've set the table across my heart. I've committed to stand against the culture before, and I don't really feel like that's where I'm at. But maybe, just maybe, you're in this step of dependence where you have a lot of questions about the future. Maybe you have a lot of, you doubt sometimes about the next step, or what that's going to look like when you get to college, or how this is going to affect you with the career path that you may choose at some point, and how you're going to deal with the pressures of everything else. And maybe tonight you are just lacking the dependence factor. Because Daniel is not relying on his own strength here. Daniel's not pounding and pumping his chest and saying, hey, listen, guys, just follow me. I can lick every one of these dudes, and they're not going to touch me. Okay? He's not doing that. He's throwing himself on the dependence of the Lord. Well, you know what I wish? I wish we had more of Daniel's intimate prayers in the book of Daniel. Now, we do have some of the things that he prayed. But I wish that we had just the details. Some more of to sense more of the burden of his heart. Maybe even to see some of the tears that he shed in these moments. These conflicting moments where he's staring at possible loss of relationships or friendships with people that came with him to Jerusalem. This was a very real situation and struggle. You know what he does? He throws himself at the Lord. He says, Lord, I don't know. I could wake up tomorrow. I may not wake up tomorrow. This is the only thing I know to do. And Lord, I'm depending on you that after these 10 days, that Lord, you're going to be pleased. And you're going to allow me somehow to continue to be a light here in Babylon. And I ask you tonight, how's your dependence upon the Lord? You know, we can all go crazy just trying to figure out life on our own, can't we? Boy, we can go crazy trying to figure out emotions and relationships and friendships and decisions. And boy, we can just go crazy with all that. But the beauty of life is that we don't have to carry that burden. And that we, as Daniel, with no matter what situation, whether it's fighting our culture we're living in or something else, we can throw ourselves at the mercy of God and say, Lord, I bring what little I have. And Lord, I trust you. I'm going to quit worrying about me and how all this works out. And I'm just going to trust you that you know where I'm at. And you know where I'm going, and that's good enough for me. Are you trusting the Lord tonight? Listen, it's a life of trust. It's not a moment. It's a life of trust. And if you and I are going to stand against the culture of our day, boy, we've got to make the most of our training. Those training moments, we've got to make the most of them. We've got to make the most of setting the table, purposing, laying across our heart, Lord, this is a commitment I am sticking with. And then last of all, waking up every day, Lord, you got to get me through this because I don't have it, but you do, and I depend on you. If you have that type of mentality tonight, we all need it to stand against our culture. Heads bowed and eyes closed. This evening, I appreciate your attentiveness. Our time is gone, but I want to just take a second here as we prepare for our invitation time. And I want to ask you, how well are you doing as a child of God standing against the negative aspects of the culture that we encounter every day? Boy, maybe it's not revolving around your physical life. Maybe it has something to do with the way that you interact online. Maybe it has something to do with laying a commitment across your heart. Maybe you've never done that. Or maybe you've done it, but it's been a while and you know that you've allowed the culture we're living in to steer you in the wrong direction. Maybe you need to reassess and recommit tonight. Maybe you're in that last camp, though. You say, you know, I sense that I'm growing up and living in a culture that does not love my God. I sense that. And it's a bother to me. Sometimes I just wonder about the future. And tonight, I just need to be reminded that it's not about me getting through it. It's about the Lord carrying me through it. Maybe you need to depend on the Lord tonight and throw yourself at Him. Well, however the Lord has spoken to your heart this evening, I encourage you to do business with the Lord. And we will take an opportunity here for you to do that. Lord, we pray that you would bless our invitation time. Lord, thank you for Daniel. Lord, thank you for his testimony. And Lord, thank you for the step-by-step process that we can examine, Lord, that will help us live. Lord, I pray that you bless our invitation time. In your name we pray. Amen. As the piano plays, if the Lord's spoken to your heart, the altar's open, nobody's looking around, you just take the time to pray to the Lord. Commit something, throw yourself on Him, depend on Him. Let's take a moment to talk to the Lord. There were times Daniel felt alone, and maybe there's times you feel all alone. Boy, we're never alone when you have the Lord. Boy, what an inspiring story in God's Word. Something that meets us right where we're at, where we live.